Heavenly Father, when I think of Paula, I just see deep, deep snow in front of me, and Paula like plowing a trail for me to walk. And I'm so thankful for how you talk to her and the teaching and the word that you give her for us. I know that it's a labor of sacrifice and love for her to study and teach. And we're so blessed by her. We just pray that you would give her just very clear words to use in order her words, Lord. Give her courage to say what you're saying to her. And I just pray that she would be blessed up there too as she's teaching, in Jesus' name.
One second, I get situated. Thought about trying to get this ready ahead of time because I'm doing something a little bit different here with my computer, but I was afraid to have it open because I was like, I just don't know what's going to happen. Am I going to bump it or something like that? But anyways, yes, I shouldn't be afraid. How's everybody doing this morning? I can't believe that too, that Alia is going into youth group. Our little Alia, oh, you know, it's really fun. At one point in time, I can't remember what it was, but we went back, we were reviewing some old videos when we first started the church. And it really is cool when you look at some of the pictures, because you, especially when you look at teenagers, because of how much they're just, they're like this small, and then they're like, oh my gosh, would you get so big, you know? And you see little Alia up there at the microphone praying, and they're all of them are just so cute, so adorable, and you're like, how in the world did you get so big? Like, I'm under Alia's arm, like I come up to Alia, like she used to be, you know, and now I get to come up under her and just kind of hang out underneath her arm. Anyways, so I'm going to pray again real quick. Lord, I just, there's a lot here, Lord, and I never get through it all. So I'm asking, Lord Jesus, would you just let me cover what you want said this morning? Would you prepare our hearts to hear what it is that you're saying, Lord Jesus, that any of my words that might not come out right, Lord, I just pray that you would let them come clear through your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And would you touch us with conversation with you about everything that is, you know, when we come in to learn more about you and to worship you, Lord Jesus, we just want to stay in conversation with you after we leave here and just continue to meditate on what your Spirit is saying and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, I have been talking about some of the names of God, and this is a bit of a tie-in and kind of a continuation of last week, because I think I said that I had this, you know, inkling from the Lord in advance, so this would have been, you know, well over a month ago at this point in time, of what to talk about, and for you know, last week, and then I just couldn't get through it all, and so I'm going to continue moving forward on that topic. But really what it was meant to do is kind of lay a foundation of, we talked about Jehovah El Rai, the God who sees us, and then we moved into Jehovah Jireh, you know, the God who provides. And the reason why that is really, it kind of is a nice flow, really, a sequence, because, you know, the Almighty God does see. He's all-knowing, He's everywhere. He knows our needs, and he, before he even positions, you know, before he even works to provide, he saw the need to begin with, and then he comes in as Jehovah Jireh El provider. And this is really important that we are completely locked into the importance of this, because the way that we view it and how we have our confidence in who he is, who he is, and believing that he is who he says that he is, that this affects the way that we approach a lot of our decisions. For example, right, you know, we've had an opportunity with COVID. This shaking, there's so many layers and ways of approaching that. But one thing is for sure, it's really given us opportunity to have a conversation with the Lord about, am I trusting you to be Jehovah Rapha, my healer? Like, look at all of, you know, when you're in a situation with a pandemic, you really get a chance to find out, like, who is it that provides, keeps this body functioning? You know, who is it that sustains life? Who is it that heals? You know, it. So there's a great opportunity to dial into that conversation with the Lord, and we've had plenty of opportunity to do that. And I believe that really what's coming next is that God is going to give us a chance to really find out whether we believe that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And believing that often comes with working that out with him, like we've been having the opportunity to work this out with him about our bodies, our health, our life. And so we're going to kind of continue on with that. I'm going to start off with Matthew 6:8. And you don't have to look up all the passages if you don't want, but I'm going to give them to you. So Matthew 6:8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. He sees our needs in advance. And the good news is that he supplies all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and God shall supply all of my needs according to his glory and riches in Christ Jesus. So how many of them will he supply? All of them. All of them. I mean, that's, boy, you want to talk about something really good to just keep going over and over. He's going to supply all of my needs. Is it all of my wants? No. But he's going to supply the things that he knows that I need according to his glory and his riches in Christ Jesus. So our job is to do the asking, and his job is to do the providing. My job is not to try to figure out how to provide for myself in every way and make sure that everything is secure. Dads, your job is not even to provide for your family. God is really the one who provides for your family through you, but he's actually the one that is the provider. So isn't that great? Because it's not entirely all on your shoulders. He's saying, I'm going to make a way for, I'm going to be a conduit. You're going to be a conduit through my plan for you to be a provider for other people. He gives us the invitation to provide for other people, not because we're the one who does it, but he does it, and we cooperate with whatever his plan is that he's leading us in. And so we are laying down what we love and we trust to God. We're basically saying, God, you're gonna take me through your specific plan. And Abraham really modeled that for us, because basically what he did is, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, he listened, and when did he obey? Immediately. Like, God told him to go sacrifice his son Isaac. This is all in Genesis 22 that we covered a couple of weeks ago. And then he immediately the next morning went on the 3-day journey with the plan to do exactly what God asked him to do, even though it didn't make sense. So listening and obeying, kind of coming back to a recap of what we talked about, it's obeying is worship. If we think that we're worshiping God, but we do not do what he says, we are actually not worshiping him. Those people that are his are the ones that do what the Father says. So he is the one that provides for us in hundreds of ways. As I was preparing this message, I just had so many things that I thought about, like, oh, Lord, I remember when you did this, and I remember with that, and this, and this, and this, this, and it's just such an exercise. If you can do that and just ask the Lord, this is where those Thanksgiving journals come in. Ask him to just talk to you about not just even how he's providing for you now, but how he's provided for you in so many ways. And the provision isn't always in the financial sense, but it's whatever you needed. He knows what you need. And so he does this in hundreds of ways. And just think about the fact that he's created, if you've ever studied science, the perfect conditions for us to live on this planet. Like, if they were just off by, you know, if just the slightly, if the Earth was positioned a little bit differently, or the temperature was slightly, you know, if the sun was a further distance or a closer distance, we'd burn up or we'd freeze. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The fact that he knows the perfect conditions that we need to thrive. He knows the perfect conditions so that food can grow, so that animals can live, so that there can be health and energy in our bodies, peace and soundness in our minds. I think about the fact that we're not an agrarian culture anymore, but, you know, when you look at, we think about provision in terms of money coming into banking accounts and paychecks and things like this, but, you know, debit cards, they looked at it as the right weather conditions so that they'd have a good crop. They looked at it as, oh, so I'd have a healthy body so that I could continue to work, so I could actually plant my field, I could actually take care of my flock, I could take care of my family, I could do all of the hundreds of tasks that are necessary, you know, that I could have a clear mind to think. I could, yeah, so many different things. So this is, he knows. He's got a complete plan. There is Leviticus 26, which we're not going to get into, but it really talks about a covenant that God made with Israel, and it was designed to lay out this relationship of him as a provider. And he basically said, hey, listen, there is a bunch of things that you need, you don't even know you need, and that this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make sure that, you know, the conditions are right so that you can thrive. And here's what I'm going to do in return. I'm going to ask you to operate under the conditions that are going to help our relationship thrive. And that involves, you know, you following the commandments that I'm going to give you, you doing the things that I'm asking you to do, you to give me the first fruit of your flocks, you to honor me as God. You know, there's this whole list of things. It's a covenant. It's a covenant of blessings and curses, because God, his nature is that he has actually conditions on the relationship. He's a loving, generous God, but he actually says, I'm going to do a bunch of things for you, but actually there are some things that I'm expecting in return. And we're no exception. There's things that he's really expecting. You know, we think about the fact that we are just, we're like, it's really, I know we talk about it a lot, but we live in a grace-saturated culture that has misdefined what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It isn't his license to just check out and then to write our own plan. So they're about. So I'm gonna dial in on the subject of what I just mentioned: provision in the form of really currency. We're gonna talk money because this is kind of the culture that we live in, and it is everything that we have is coming indirectly, you know, from his goodness. And there's actually over 2,000 verses in the Bible that are dealing with money and possessions. That's a lot. What do you think? Like, I mean, it's pretty central to our lives, and it's central to the way that we think. I mean, we are wired to think about, what do I need? What do I need to function and to live? And so it's hardwired into us. And so he wants us to have a right perspective on this, and our wrong perspective on this, it has always been dangerous, but it's particularly dangerous right now. I'm going to get into that a little bit. He ultimately wants us to see him rightly as a father. I'm going to say that again. He wants us to see him rightly as a father. He is the one that knows the need that we have even before we ask for it. You know, when you think about, just for a second, take yourself to being a kid. I probably used this example before. You're going on a vacation. You know, you don't think about, you're not thinking as the kid about, did we go to the bank, get some cash for the trip? Did we check the tires to make sure the pressure's right? Did we put gas in the gas tank? Did we get maps about where we're going? Did we figure out where we're going to stay? Like, you don't think about any of those things because you're just pretty much like, dad, mom, I mean, they got that covered. All I got to do is figure out, you know, what I'm going to do to annoy my sibling in the back seat on the way. You know, there isn't, but we, you know, we're a very self-sufficient culture. Get it done. You know, I mean, I just think about how just do all the right things. Go to school, get a good education. You can go get a good job so you can make good money, so you can get a good house, so you can take good vacations, so you can get a good retirement plan, and then repeat the process over again. Like, that isn't God's leadership, is it? He wants us to follow him. I'm not saying those things are bad, but he wants us to pursue him as the giver, not just the gifts. And a lot of our culture within Christianity is focused in on God. God bless me. I'm praying for all my needs to be met, and he wants to meet our needs. He does, but he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him that knows, like, if I'm knowing God and I don't even pray for every need, like, does it mean he's not going to provide it because I didn't ask for it? Not necessarily. He's a good father. I'm his kid. He knows that I'm pursuing him in a relationship. So the human nature, though, is to get caught up in what he's providing us and get disconnected from him. In fact, human nature really is to not even acknowledge him and everything that comes from him, and just to think, you know, I got here on my own. I'm a self-made person. And I know that seems, we're like, no, I wouldn't say that. But there's the way that we operate in our decisions reflects whether we actually really think that or not. So he's the treasure. Matthew 13:44, such a good verse. I'm going to read it. You're familiar with it. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's the treasure. So what is selling everything that we own to go buy it? Let me go close all my accounts and buy that. No. I'm giving up everything that I value. And we're going to talk about the things that we value so that I can go buy that. I can go buy that hidden treasure. I can buy that field where the hidden treasure is. So why talk about, you know, I think I probably a couple of years ago I talked about this subject a little bit, but I just really felt like the Lord was saying, talk about money, resources, possessions. And why do we talk about it? Because God sees them directly correlated to our faith. When we look at this verse that I just read in Matthew, but we basically what we see is this traveler that found this hidden treasure in a field. They made a decision that they were going to make short-term sacrifices for long-term rewards. And it's just a perfect object lesson about heavenly rewards. What are we living for? So our hope is either in this or it's in the world to come. And that's hard because we're living in the day-to-day life. And so to have focus in on not my life and my existence here, but the one that's coming ahead really takes supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. By the way, I'm usually reading either the New King James Version or the Living Bible. And I didn't always mark which. So our hearts are either after one or the other. And the, you know, and actually, I shouldn't say one or the other. I mean, usually it's we're kind of, We're wrestling it out because I'm after this heavenly thing here, but I'm still, you know, I still got this earthly thing pulling at me. And what's happening is that the fruit of our choices are evidence in how we approach money. The fruit of how we, you know, whether we're focused in on, you know, selling everything that we have for that treasure, is the day-to-day thing. Matthew 6:20 offers really some of the best advice. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. See, Jesus did what the Father told him to do. He lived his life of, what is God saying to do right now? What is God talking about as far as these resources? Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" See, Jesus is about to tell him he's got problems that are way bigger than being cheated out of his inheritance. Doesn't mean God's not concerned about justice. He knew this man's heart, and the issue was a breaking of the 10th commandment. So he continues, so, you know, just kind of going back again, it says, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he told a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" We don't have to make this really complicated. We can just ask him. I'm going to ask him right now, Lord, I'm just asking, would you touch each of us? Because we know that our nature and our human nature, we're selfish. We're focused in on ourselves. We're focused on what we think seems best to us. We're focused in on our pleasures. We're focused in on, there's many things in the world that we do love. But Lord, we're asking, would you just reveal to us, how are we not rich towards you? Whether it's something financial, whether it's like was mentioned earlier, like Jen was talking about time, whether it has to do with our desire, are we indifferent? You know, we just checked out. Lord, where are we not rich towards you? Would you reveal it to us? Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So the principle was made really clear in the beginning about the world being the Lord's and everything belonging to him. I really love, I've been going through, I really actually like the Pentateuch a lot. I'm an Old Testament lover, but you know, just even in the beginning, when I look at how God set up this society for Israel and wanted to establish who he was, he revealed himself as I am that I am. You know, he revealed himself to Moses in the bush, and then he started this journey where he's establishing this covenant with his people, Israel. And then he's basically laying out, I talked about Leviticus 26, he's saying, this is what this is going to look like, this relationship between me and you and what I'm expecting of you. Like, it's very exclusive. You got to acknowledge me as your God. You got to acknowledge me as the one who provides everything for you, that I'm your source, that I'm your portion, that I'm your strength, that I'm your protector, I'm your healer, I'm everything. I'm your all in all. I am that I am. This is the way that you're supposed to approach me. And he laid out all the conditions of the way that his presence would happen in the tabernacle. And he set up that initial tent situation in the wilderness and then moved and progressed it as it was established in the house of God in the tabernacle and all of those specific things that he laid out. He's very specific. You know, but one of the things that he talked about was first fruits. And I just love this concept that, I mean, like, does anybody garden? Any gardeners in here? I mean, you know, when you look at it, you think about how excited you are when you put all of that effort into those plants, and then you're looking for your first harvest, you know? Oh, look, like Lonnie and Landon made some great beds in the backyard behind our garage, and, you know, and I know that they'll be out there caring for them, but you're kind of looking, you're like, oh, look, I think I see a cucumber starting, you know? Oh, those tomatoes. They're green, but now they're getting yellow. They're starting to get a little, you know, orange, right? You know, you're eager for it because you poured so much into that whole thing, right? And he's like, when you get that first crop, sweet, bring it to me and offer it to me. You know, and can you imagine, like, is God going to really eat it? Is he going to, like, cut those tomatoes up, make some tomato mayonnaise sandwiches, sprinkle some salt on them? Like, no, he's good. It's going to be an offering to him, but it's an acknowledgement of my, he's the giver. It all came from him. Nothing could even happen if it wasn't apart from him. The mystery of how he makes things grow. And when you look at animals and just the it's just fascinating, just watching, being like a steward and of his creation and all that he has. And so they'd pour all that into that. And you can imagine they'd be like, I have put so much blood, sweat, and tears into these flocks and these gardens and this harvest. And he's like, the first bit, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Your berry tree, well, you were really waiting to make a berry pie, but he's like, bring that first batch to me. I'm going to take that first fruits. Because it really established an understanding about who he was in this relationship. It was a reminder. He is first. He wanted the best. He put requirements on the way that the offering of you had a flock. You brought him the very best of the best. You brought him that piece of your flock that would have given you the best price. You would have taken that. You would have gotten a pretty penny for that heifer or that goat or that lamb because that was a good one, right? But he's like, that's mine. Bring that to me. He asked for the firstborn to be consecrated unto him. And obviously not everybody, it wasn't like, okay, if it was the firstborn in our family, would have to take Lena and offer her, you know, to the tabernacle and to the priest. But he said, no, not everybody. I've got the Levites that are going to be my firstborn, but your firstborn, you're going to just basically pay an offering to me that's going to keep my house running. You know, you're not going to give me your first son, but you are going to give me an offering because I've got the Levites over here that are going to cover it. They're going to be my, they're consecrated unto me, but you give an offering that's going to basically support them doing the work that I've called them to do. Everybody's, you know, playing this part. But this is how this is all going to function and work really well. And you can see through the minor prophets where he really got on them when they got away from that. I'm going to give some examples as we get going here because I'm not going to be able to find them up at the second. Oh, no. His computer screen just turned off. Talk too long and hold on one second. And you don't know what to do, just open it and close it, right? Okay. All right. So, he wanted the first and the best. You couldn't bring injured or sick, which I would think, like, seems logical, like, well, shoot, you know, this one over here I can sell and somebody, I'm going to get a good price for it. This one right here is sick anyways, and it's just going to die. Why don't you take that one right there? It's just going to be burned up on a flame, right? He's like, no, there's something fundamentally wrong with that because it communicated something. He said, in fact, I started to say he confronted Israel when they considered corruption in this area. Malachi 1, 7 through 8 says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? So basically Malachi was confronting Israel. You know, this was that they were back. This was the exiles that had come back off of captivity. They set up shop again. The tabernacle was set up. The offerings and the sacrifices were started up again. They were trying to reestablish the priesthood, but they were still not doing it the way that God wanted done. And so Malachi was confronting them about it. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? Hey, what do we do? What's the problem is? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? They were giving God their leftovers, right? Have you ever done this? I know I certainly have, right? I think leftovers is even like when you were the first one and you got that pie and you're cutting that thing up, like, I don't know if you're, like, sometimes this is just kids, but, like, adult, you might be eyeing, like, oh, the owl, I want that piece right there. That one looks good to me. he's really addressing our hearts. He was talking to them about the fact that they were taking shortcuts. They were giving him the leftovers. They were not giving him the best of everything. And he was like, this is a problem. This is a problem. You have the wrong priority. You have lost the reverence for me. You've lost perspective about who I am and my promises towards you, and that everything comes from me to begin with. You've just started to go through the motions. You're just doing the routine. You think that this thing doesn't matter, but I see it. I see it, and I'm confronting you through the prophet. I mean, these were priests. I'm confronting you through the prophet Malachi. So when we take care of all of our other requirements and then we offer God what we can spare, this is the same thing. You know, the thing is like, it's, I feel a little bit funny like on a subject like this, because we've all been in, if we've been a believer for a period of time, you've been through your church history having the money sermon, right? The one like, okay, everybody, you know, fill up that offering plate. I promise you, that is not what this message is about. This message is about your heart, because he is so concerned about our hearts. He doesn't need your money. It was like Malachi telling Esther, like, look, you can go before the king. Who knows? Maybe God has brought you to such a time as this. But you know what? If you don't do it, Esther, guess what? God's going to bring deliverance in another way. But you're going to miss out on the blessing of actually being the agent of the faithful person that really that God used, because he wants our participation in it. I remember years ago when I was in the military, I don't probably remember any of the sermons that I ever heard, but this one really caught my attention, because I remember I thought, what kind of a pastor says this when they're preaching? He's like, if you don't give God your money, you know, generously because you're giving it with the right heart, well, then keep it, because he doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He knows where all the resources are. He doesn't need you. It's not going to fall, you know, or it's not going to hinder him from doing what he wants to do. But it's definitely stealing. It's a theft in our honor and our faithfulness to him and who we believe that he is. It's a theft in our relationship. Yeah. And even in this case, really, the one I gave you with Israel, it was a theft to them because the priesthood wasn't operating properly, because people were withholding tithes from the tabernacle. And so it was affecting their society. There was social injustice. So when we offer God what we can spare, this is really the same thing. Think of it like this. God owns it all. And in his generosity, he entrusts us to manage it. If you're a money manager, you know, you're not carrying a sense of entitlement about the assets that you manage. I work in the financial industry. I've got assets under management. I don't look at the fact that, oh, that's my money. No. That's money that I'm responsible for being a steward of. But it's not mine. Right? That's a great way to look at everything that you have. If you could just, but the culture is like, I work hard for that money. I worked hard. Why would I just give it there? Why would I just throw that away? Or I don't want to do that. Or I deserve this because I just, you know, I busted my behind for this or whatever. You know what I mean? He's like, it would be really helpful if we're calling ourselves children of God. Now, if you're somebody that doesn't believe in God, well, then that kind of thinking is probably to be expected. But if you're saying I'm a child of God, then our responsibility is to say, none of it is really mine, but I am just a money manager of it. And really what I want to do is I want to be a good steward of it. It's not mine to do with what I will. Think about this for a second. I know some of you are like, yep. Paul, I know that. I've heard this before. But listen, we all need to go further with this. I know these things. But what, where am I not? I mean, not, are you 100% surrendered in this area? It's just, go ahead. You don't have to raise your hand, but right? None of us are. This is an important topic right now. He's not grading on a curve. How am I compared to most people? I am way more generous than most people, let's say. Maybe you are. But really, this is a conversation. This isn't about a scale. This is about a conversation about what's happening with our heart and what God is saying to us about what he's entrusted us to. He's entrusted us something differently. Maybe you've got 5 on talents and I've got 2. But it doesn't, like, I'm responsible for whatever that is. Does that make sense? All right. At the judgment seat, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God, and this is going to be part of it. Our stewardship of our finances and our gifts is important to God. We're not under the law, right? We're not under the law. We're under grace. So guess what that means? Takes the pressure off, right? No. It's not meant to be an external pressure, but an internal pressure. Just like when we teach about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, that is a manifestation of the practical how-tos of the commandments, the Ten Commandments that God laid out. It wasn't to throw out the Ten Commandments, but it was to take us to a higher standard, not a standard of, okay, I'm going to obey the law that was of my land, but I've got a law written on my heart, which is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole nother standard. That's Jesus' standard. That's not priest standard. That's Jesus' standard. What does God say to do? Do that. That's Abraham, faith standard. Take your son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. It's a whole different level, isn't it? Our freedom isn't to do less, but to go beyond the letter of the law. So we want the Spirit to guide us, don't we? I'm going to just pray that, Lord, would you show us where we're just going through the motions? We want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be led by your Spirit. Would you help us? In Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, this often comes after you do it. Sometimes you don't feel the cheerfulness in the beginning. You're like, oh. I know one of the financial things that in seminars that I would talk to people about is just a practical strategy would spend cash. You'll spend less money. If you use cash than if you use credit cards, it's proven because there's something emotional about giving that green over. You know, you're like, oh, there it goes. It's not in my wallet anymore. Digitally, it doesn't feel quite that way. It's just like, oh, you know, click. And then you get the statement. You're like, oh, right? God really wants our faithfulness. And sometimes it's just do the faithful thing. And then you feel some of that cheerfulness after the fact because you know you were obedient. Cheerful giver is not worried about whether they're going to be provided for now. I think there's maybe a lot of different reasons why somebody's cheerful. I mean, one of the reasons I think you're cheerful is because you're like, I'm not worried about like, oh shoot, how am I going to make it? I just did X, Y, Z, right? They're not in that place right now. Or they're like, well, if God said to do it, you know, he's got this. He's going to work it out. The widow with the 2 minas. Was she not going to be able to get her next meal? I don't think she was worried about it. She knew. She'd probably been there before. She'd had a little bit of a history in this area, which is what this is about, by the way. This is about developing this history of knowing God's goodness. So I'm willing to think she's probably put some stuff in that, gave up her 2 minas before, and it all worked out, and she knew it. She was like, God's my provider. She knew it. So and I think another reason why sometimes you're a cheerful giver is because if you've gotten a hold of that and you've gotten freedom in that, not worrying about God being a provider, and then you're like, then you get into the fun part about it. It's like watching, you know, kids open up Christmas presents, and you're as excited as they are. You're like, oh, I can't wait for him to open it. And this is how you start to feel when you're giving money to somebody else that the Lord led you to believe. The Lord said, go do or put this thing in this different area. Like when I am writing checks to open doors, because we pray for the persecuted church, so I feel very invested in that particular, that's a ministry I care about. I'm not like, oh, wow, that's going to be, look at the debt balance go down in my account. I do not feel that way. Maybe I did at one time, but I'm like, oh, I feel good. He wants to do that. Now, there might be other things that I really struggle with in that particular area because, you know, he doesn't want us to grudgingly give either because that is the other part. Cheerful giver is the narrow road between this ditch over here is giving begrudgingly or out of obligation, and then this ditch over here is just you're apathetic. You're still caught up in what I want to do with my money and what my money and the pleasures of this world and what my money can give to me. And the fear of loss, because if I don't, then my money is, what am I going to be able to do? And or for some people, it isn't just, okay, I want to spend my money on all the things that I want to spend my money on, but I don't know if I'm going to have enough. I'm just, you know, I mean, and it's hard. For some people, it's really hard to break through depending on how you grew up. And it's just something that God wants to work in you. And that's why I'm talking about it, because everybody has a different spot on this spectrum of where you're at. This is not a one-size-fit-all message. This is like, you've got to really let the Lord work in your heart about where he needs to tweak you, where he needs to tweak me. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? Are you not? Are we not of more value than these? Yes, we are. What does it tell God when we're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm worried. I'm anxious. Like, do I not believe my God has got this? It's just a human condition, right? How would I feel if, like, you know, think about your kids for a minute. They're like, I don't know. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I don't know if I'm going to get any food. I don't know if my parents are going to feed me. Are you going to feed me? What am I going to eat? I haven't had a meal in hours. You know, and we as a parent would be like, for how many years have I been feeding you 3 meals a day plus snacks? What is your deal? But this is how we are, right? We think we would not be like the Israelites, like, we're tired of this manna. We want some meat. We think we're not like that. Yes, we are. We are totally like that. Just fast for a minute and see how you start thinking about food, right? 2 Corinthians 8:1-8, and this is New Living Translation, because I like to shake it up. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested. So this is Paul talking to one of the churches. One of the churches that have been implanted. These are new believers. These are Gentile believers, right? They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. How poor are they? Very. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. What did their abundant joy overflow into? Rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. Does he care about our free will? Does he want us to do it with a willing, joyful heart? Yes. How about this part? This is why I like this NLT. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So there were suffering believers in Jerusalem. So they were taking up an offering. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gift, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So if you catch that here, you're doing a great job. Paul's telling you, you're doing a great job. Look at all the things you're excelling in. Your faith. You've got gifted speakers. You've got knowledge. You're growing. You're enthusiastic. But I want you to excel also in this area. Be faithful with your giving. Let me tell you something. There's a bunch of believers all over that fall into the categories where they got a lot of this thing, and they think that they're like, I'm really doing good. But God is saying, I want all of you. I want your first fruits. I want you to be faithful in this act of giving. I want you to be faithful in that. Now, I'm talking mostly about financial because this is the way this affects us, but you have to ask yourself, let the Spirit talk to you about this. Maybe it isn't giving that you're not generous. Maybe you're not generous with your emotions. Maybe you're not generous with your time. Maybe you're not generous with resources. Maybe you're not generous with your apple pie. I don't know. I mean, it could be something different for each of us, right? But you know, I mean, I get that way. I can be funny about certain things. I'd be like, I can give money to this area, but I really don't want to. I really like that one thing. I don't want it. I want to hold on to that particular thing because I don't know if I'm going to get another one of those. You know what I mean? So, verse 8, I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is. I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. So he's like, this is a part of being a church, people. Matthew 6 talks about this. It talks about secret giving, secret fasting, secret prayer. Right? Another translation, verse 4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. They wanted to help other believers. So I've mentioned this before in the message about Abraham, but before anything, giving is an act of worship. We tend to think that worship is what we did here earlier, and it is. But the bigger part about that is worship is worshiping in spirit and truth, which means I'm worshiping with my obedience and my faithfulness. This is what happened with Abraham going back to a couple weeks ago, Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So he was going to offer back to God what God gave to him. It wasn't a pile of money with Abraham, although he was rich, right? Was it flocks and herds? No, it was the most valuable thing to Abraham, which was what? His son. And right, and this, of course, is what's the most valuable thing to God? His only son. He gave us his only son. Because he knew we needed to be provided for. There was a need that we were going to have. We needed redemption. He saw the need from the very beginning. It was making a way. He was foreshadowing his role as a provider with Abraham and Isaac, wasn't he? So later in verse 16, in that same Genesis passage, it says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Giving is obedience. Obedience is an act of worship. We can't separate this out. Like young people, you know, this is not something that maybe I never got trained about this. I ended up going into the financial field, and so I learned some of these principles, but that really not even necessarily there, but just trying to seek out what God was saying about money. We don't get taught about this, but when you get your first paycheck, he wants you to make it an offering. He wants you to establish priority in your life. This is the best time to do it. You don't have all the other financial responsibilities. He loves it. He will honor you in it. If you say, God, I'm not going to get into this right now, but I just told you earlier, like, I'm not going to say, well, this is what you, some people say, this is the percentage that, you know, you should do. But I'm just going to tell you that. Remember, what God required in the Old Testament, we're not under the law, but we're not under the law to do less. We're not under the law because we have grace to go above and beyond the law, if you get my meaning on that. So the idea is that, but you, maybe that feels like a stretch, but you could start with something, talk to God about it. Just say, God, what do you want me to do? If you have withheld from God, talk to him about that. Maybe he's going to start over again, but maybe he really wants you to do something. I just gave you a verse about, you know, the offerings being withheld. I mean, this grieved the Lord, because the withholding is saying some things about our heart. And he really is not as worried about what you've with. It's not the dollar, this amount. I'm worried about what's going on in your heart. So if we think that we're worshiping God, but we're not being obedient in this area of giving, we are mistaken. And I hope I'm going to have time to get this, but the idea is not just about, it's about this obedience thing, but this obedience thing is really matters so much because of the time that we're living in. And it's getting narrower and narrower now. And our disobedience has big ramifications because he is calling us to move forward with him in more and more narrowness and exclusivity of being his children, his ambassadors, and walking into holiness. Because he said, be holy because I am holy. And if we're not, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the enemy working in that area in our heart. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Did I already read this? I think I read this. I did? Yes. You know what? Because I'm running out of time, I'm gonna skip past it because it's a little bit longer section. Sorry about that. So Israel had basically grown lackluster regarding God's promises, which resulted in God using Malachi to address their disobedience. I'm just touch on giving out of duty or obligation. If we're doing this, there's something broken in our attitude. I think there was probably a point in my life where I did this too, where I'm like, I'm not feeling it, but I'm doing this because I know I should be doing this, but I wasn't doing it with the right heart. And we want to work that out with God because it means something's broken in our attitude from the fact maybe we've got the wrong perspective on of where it came from. Therefore, we have an improper perspective on gratitude, or maybe we doubt God's going to be a provider, or this is going to become relevant in the time we're in. Maybe it's outside pressure. We're moving into a time where there is going to be more and more of this. I mean, here's a simple example. Just think about, I think the time that, the family member is like, okay, we're selling the thing for the school. Can everybody buy the thing or whatever? Everybody, you get your portion of Girl Scout cookies because this is what we're doing right now. Kind of maybe a funny example, but the idea is that there's going to be pressure about you doing things under the guise of it's a good, quote unquote, good cause. And because if everybody just does their part, then we're going to be able to get this thing done. But that's not the way that we operate. We don't operate in our giving because we have means. We operate in our giving in yielding to what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. We don't let somebody else decide what God's cause is. We let God tell us where he wants us to be, to move. Because if we're giving outside, this might really seem, I feel like the Lord said this to me when I was writing this. If we're giving outside of God's leadership for a quote unquote good cause or hey, here's $20, leave me alone it's rebellion. Because if it's not obedience, what is it? It's rebellion. They're either one or the other. We're either obedient to God, or if we're his, if you're his kid, if you say, I'm your kid, God, you're my father, when do what you're telling me to do. If you don't do what God tells you to do, you're in rebellion. He wants more conversation with us. Oh, I didn't even talk to God about it. It's okay. Just say, oh, you know what, Lord? Maybe that was okay. Maybe it wasn't okay. I forgot to talk to you about it. I'm sorry. Start over. Just go from there, right? I could do something that is seemingly good, but tell myself I was generous. And so it's from God because I'm generous. No, it's not. Just because you gave money doesn't mean you're generous. You gave money because you felt like giving it. But if God told you to do it, then that's different, right? Because you're letting the Lord lead you in the thing. There's a whole bunch of good causes out there that money can go towards. We need discernment from the Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to learn this lesson. That all of this boils down to revering you, trusting you, and letting you lead us. So would you give us discernment? Amen. Above our tithe, above our tithe here is to support the building of the house of prayer. Lonnie and I pray about what other ministries we're going to support. So this is the first base right here. And then, beyond the amount that the Lord has told us, then we pray about where it's going in those other areas. And this is a great thing to do. I mean, God can get you excited. Like if you're struggling in this area, I've given this advice to somebody before. I just don't know where to give. I don't, the Lord hasn't made that clear to me. Well, set the money aside. Just get that money put to the side at least. Put it in a separate account. Don't keep it in the same area. And keep talking to be vigilant with the Lord about what he wants you to do in that particular area. Don't withhold from God. Be ready to act when he's telling you to act. We have a group here that we've asked to be involved with praying over the ministries that we support. And if there's a special need that comes up, discerning whether that's a need that we're going to support or that we're not going to support. We want to all as a body be praying about the wisdom about our own personal finances and what the church is doing with their finances. This is how we stay faithful in it. We all pray. We pray for the spirit of prophecy to lead us. We pray for the spirit to guide us. We pray for the Lord to give us peace in areas we're supposed to do things and remove peace. He can help us plan ahead for doing things that we know we need to do before it was even on our radar. Sometimes we give because we know we're supposed to, but we're not finding joy or pleasure in it. I already talked about that. Luke 12, 6. Are not five sparrows? Yep, I read that one too, didn't I? I read about the five sparrows. Okay. When we doubt God about him being a provider, we're back in the garden again. Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Why? Why can't I get fruit from that tree? We're doubting. Like, knowledge of good and evil. Well, I'm going to learn everything if I get that. Well, I'm going to expedite this process. This will get us into so much trouble. This is such a sin against him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. He would like, it would be, you know, it would be like that example I told you about our child just saying, hey, you know, you're not going to provide. I can't trust you. Imagine this. I was thinking about, you know, withholding. Imagine that your parent takes you on a Hawaii trip. Morrisman's just got back, right? You know, takes you on this great Hawaii trip, which we know, come on, Hawaii, that's expensive, right? Tom Morrisman's like, yep. But you go and you're a son and a daughter, but you're not like a toddler. Like, you've got some own resources of your own, and your parents take you on a trip, and then you're having a great time, amazing time, above and beyond what you could ever hope or imagine. And you're in that trip, and your parent says, hey, by the way, it would be really great if you, when we get back, could you pay for the parking? You know, it's $12 a day. We've been here a week, you know, hundreds of bucks. You know, would you mind doing that? And you're like, yeah. But then you miscalculate your money and you spend all on souvenirs, and then you don't have the money left. And then you're like, oh, I'll go to the bank when we get home, you know, mom and dad. But then you don't go to the bank. And, you know, you're like, well, I mismanaged my money. I don't have it next week. You know, oh, you forget about it. And then you forget about it. Week, it goes by. And you're like, wow. Now, did the parents really need, is that parking money going to make or break anything? No. But the thing is, it's like, what does it say about, like, even your gratitude? You're like, it's like the kid that says, I got other plans here. I mean, I really thank you for your extravagance towards me, but I just got some stuff that I want to do, and I can't put towards this. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we're like this. Just try to give this example. But it's important to know, because God really is going to stretch us in this area. We're living in the times of the mark of the beast. We're living in a mark of the beast environment. I'm not going to get into all that, but the thing is that if you, let me just read to you this passage, Revelation 13, 16 through 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This describes, this is describing a pretty forced environment where if you want to do certain things, you got to buy, if you want to buy or sell, you got to meet certain criteria. We exist in that environment now. Can you see that? If you want to work at certain places, if you want to travel at certain places, if you want to do business with certain establishments, you got to meet a requirement, right? You got to meet a vaccination requirement or some other kind of, you know, it. In some places it's just test, but somebody's like, no, you have to have had the thing. You've got to have the vaccine. So I'm not trying to say the vaccines are the mark of the beast. What I am saying is that we're living in that type of a context. And if we go back right here to the verse that I just gave you in Revelation 16 through 17, it says that you can't buy or sell unless you had the criteria, unless you had, you know, and I'm not even going to, again, like there's different interpretations about what that is. You can pray about what that is, but it's not going to do you. Actually, if the Lord, the Holy Spirit revealed to you, this is it. This is what the mark of the beast is. But if you're disconnected from the Lord's leadership and you're not surrendered and you haven't really developed the habit of giving God leadership of your money, you haven't developed, filled your lamp with the oil of experience of, I did what God told me to do with my money and he took care of me. And I know he's Jehovah Jireh. Then you're still going to take it. Knowing what something is doesn't prevent you from not taking it. Being yielded to the Lord's leadership is what protects you from the schemes of the enemy. Because Jesus only did what the Father said to do. And we do what God tells us to do. Does that make sense? So 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There's a mantra really right now. It's just like things are fading away. So try to hold on to, or get it back to the way that it was. But the Lord wants to remind us, hey, just a reminder, this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, along with all of the comfort, along with the getting back to normal. If you can, I'm going to jump to Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like I said earlier, maybe this isn't even a money thing for you. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's online shopping. Maybe it's just, you know, I'm just staying in my comfort zone. I'm not doing anything different. Whatever you're placing your time and your desire on, it's an idol. I'm going to pray regarding that. I'm almost done. Lord, thank you for the many good gifts that you provide. We just want to acknowledge that everything is coming from you. In Jesus' name. Just trying to find my last spot here. Okay. I want to come back to this conversation I was talking about with the mark of the beast. There's a lot of areas where God wants us to surrender, but again, this financial thing is the big one. I can see that the mark of the beast, when it emerges, am I going to see it or is it going to be harder for me to see because I haven't let God stretch me in the area of money and provision? Will I allow God to lead me into some financial decisions that don't make sense? Will I commit to set up my prayer life asking for God's help? Will I be willing to let something go that will cost me? Will I be willing to allow my Isaac to get sacrificed on the altar of surrender, right? What is it for us? Will I prepare myself not to take it by letting God show me where I'm tethered to my logic and my reasoning? Where do I say, well, that doesn't make sense? That wouldn't be prudent. That's ridiculous. That would be foolish. Versus waiting on the Lord. Versus building a history of hearing his voice. He wants us to just, this conversation to be like, I want you to give this. No, I don't want you to give that. Maybe give here. Maybe give this much. Don't give. Here, but I've got something else in mind. I've got a different plan. Not yielding to pressure where somebody is wanting us to give and we're not feeling the leading of the Lord on it. I'm definitely not saying to go sell everything like like God was talking to the rich young ruler, sell everything that you have to follow the Lord, but he's asking each of us something really unique. I remember probably back in 2015, I was having a conversation with Tom about money, and I was talking to him about giving, and I want to be really faithful in this area. And he said, you know, in my experience, sometimes it's really harder. It's easier to just give a lump sum, and it's really harder to actually do the day-to-day decisions. Just a little bit here and a little bit there. It's just the constant conversation. Who, what, where, when, and how, Lord? Letting him take you through that. He's not worried about the money. He's worried about our trust, our faith, and our obedience. And so if I'm taking my heart through that process over and over again, this is taking me out of a giving routine, and it's getting me into a conversation with him that's going to be active and changing, because that's the days that we're living in. That's what's required right now. And what comes out of that is this ability to hear the Father's voice and to feel the confidence of knowing, yes, this is what I heard the Father say, because we're going to be faced with decisions that we have to make, and we want to know that we know that we know that we know that we heard him. So on that note, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we need you. I'm asking for you to show where we've gotten things out of order. Would you show us? Lord, I want to know where I've pursued the gifts that you give over you, the giver. Lord, I repent. Lord, would you reveal to us how we are withholding from you our first fruits of our money, of our energy, of our desire? Would you show us where we've slipped into trying to find our satisfaction from things other than you? Lord, would you highlight the area where you want to tweak our thinking, our actions? Lord, would you help us to increase our prayer life, talking to you about what you want us to do, what you want us to change? I want to hear you in real time. I want to be completely surrendered to you in this area. We love you, Lord. We want to give you our first fruits. In Jesus' name, amen.